Well, good morning. You guys like that last song we sang? Come As You Are by Crowder. So good. There's some lines in there that talk about all you who are broken, lift up your face, or come brokenhearted and let the rescue begin. And I love those lines, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. My name is Matt Coulter. I'm on staff here as one of the pastors. I'm the teaching pastor here at Whitewater, and very excited to be able to worship with you guys this morning. We're going to be talking about that kind of rescue of the broken or healing of the broken this morning as we look at Hebrews chapter 13, because something is drawing to a close this morning, and that is today is the last day of National Craft Beer Week, so that's what's drawing to a close this morning. It is, but that's besides the point. It's also, if you guys don't like beer, it's also, I found out, National I Love Reese's Day. So, yeah, apparently you can get a National Anything Day these days. So if you don't like beer, go eat a Reese's. If you like beer, a Reese's beer, what? I did bring you figs. I'm not going to throw out Sam Adams from the stage. That's not going to... Oh, Reese's. That would be better. yes, well, anyways. Now I'm derailed. Something else is drawing to a close this morning. That is our series through the book of Hebrews, you guys. We're in the last chapter of Hebrews now, Hebrews chapter 13. And I have enjoyed this journey through the book of Hebrews quite a bit. I don't know if you guys have enjoyed it quite as much as I have, because the book of Hebrews draws on the Old Testament culture a lot to make its arguments, to make its points, and to describe the ministry and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And if you guys have been here for any period of time, you know I really love the Old Testament. It's kind of an understatement. But I've enjoyed our time. Before I get into Hebrews 13, let me give you some highlights of what we've been going over the past 13 weeks with a few breaks here and there in the book of Hebrews. We talked about how life with Jesus is messy, how you can't have Jesus plus rules anymore, right? That Jesus lived his life founded on the unyielding principle of sacrificial love, sacrificially loving everybody, and how that makes us uncomfortable. And so we like to put rules and regulations and excuses around that to make it neater, to make it tidier, to make it more comfortable for us. But the second you start doing that, it's not following the radical life of Jesus any longer. We talked about how God's work is about retelling stories, about retelling the Old Testament stories to point to Jesus, and how he offers you the chance to retell your story to point to Jesus. We talked about how God describes his kingdom as rest, not a battle, not a war, that the world will throw battles at us, Satan will throw battles at us, but the kingdom of God is where we find rest for our souls. We talked about this strange, wacky guy named Melchizedek, and how Jesus is for us, that he wants us to succeed in following him, in loving God and loving others, and that he lives to pray for us, to talk to God the Father on our behalf. We talked about how Jesus' sacrifice was once for all, that we can be rid of guilt and shame once for all. We talked about how faith is not seeing a chair and God telling you to sit down anyways. We talked about how faith leaves room for doubt because faith leaves room for God to be God. And we talked about how the goal of this whole race, the goal of this following and pursuing God, is to experience his grace and to help one another experience that grace as well. Does this get anybody else really excited? I love this stuff, you guys. This has been a good series through Hebrews. Well, this morning, Hebrews chapter 13, the author of Hebrews, whoever he or she was, starts out by giving us a bunch of random, totally miscellaneous instructions, right? It's almost like, all right, at the end of the letter here, and I better throw in this. Oh, and I didn't think about it. Let's throw in that. It's like their brain neurons are firing in all sorts of different directions, and they're going off topic all over the place here. And it seems like it doesn't fit. He's talking about things like keep on loving one another. Don't forget to show hospitality to one another. Remember the people who are in prison. Honor marriage, right? And he specifically says how you honor marriage, no adultery and no prostitution. Be content. Be free from the love of money. See, it's going in all these different directions. We could spend a week on each one of these. They seem random. But remember what we just talked about in Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12 was this idea of faith. And so I think as the author of Hebrews is wrapping up his letter here, his instructions, he's still thinking about faith, he or she, still thinking about faith and giving us instructions, very practical day-to-day ways that we can live out that faith in our lives. What our lives might look like if we were really living in faith. Be mindful of your leaders. Do good. Share with others. Right? Some of these sound like preschool class all over again, right? But sometimes, you know what? Sometimes I get as much out of, we read devotionals to our kids at night and watch VeggieTale movies and stuff with them. Sometimes I get more out of it than the kids do, right? Sometimes it's those basic foundational things. Share with others. Oh, yeah, okay. Do good. Sacrifice what you have for the sake of others. That's another instruction from Hebrews 13. Have confidence in your leaders. That one scares me to death. And pray for us is his last one that he says. Pray for us. And then he writes a prayer for them. In verses 20 and 21. And I want to spend the bulk of our time looking at that prayer this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Because this prayer draws on everything that we've talked about up to this point and sums up in one or two sentences what his or her desire is for the people of God. It's our desire as leaders for you guys and for us as well that I want to invite all of us this morning to pray for one another in this body, and the other people that you have in your circle of influence in your life. And so it goes like this. Let me grab it here. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that might seem like a pretty simple, pretty common kind of prayer at first. But it is potentially very powerful. May the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. In some translations that you might be reading, the word equip is translated as perfect. And the Greek word there literally means to put something together or to make something whole, to make something complete. So may the God of peace, may the God of peace make you whole. May the God of peace pick up the shattered pieces of your life and put you back together again. Now that's a powerful prayer. And I know that there are a lot of you here this morning, and some folks who aren't here this morning, who are hurting, who are broken, who are brokenhearted, who have been wounded physically or emotionally or spiritually by spouses or boyfriends or strangers or churches. May the God of peace make you whole. May the God of peace make you whole. And we've got to understand that sometimes we have to be completely broken before we are made whole, before we can be put back together properly. Much like a doctor who has to re-break a bone in order to set it correctly, sometimes God has to break us completely before he can pick up the pieces and put it back together the right way. But God is in the business of making things whole. He's in the business of putting things back together. He's in the business of making the entire world whole. Do you guys understand that? He's in the business of putting everything back together, his entire creation. And that includes you, if you will allow it to. The world is being made whole. Things are getting better. Believe it or not, things are getting better. There's this massive disconnect between reality and our beliefs most of the time. Because we believe that things are going downhill. It's easy to take headlines from the news and say, oh yeah, the world's just getting worse and worse and worse. Things are getting better, believe it or not. There's a large segment of the church, capital C, that teaches that things are getting worse. And it's that idea is tied to a number of other theological beliefs. And what I'm saying this morning, it could rock your boat, but it doesn't mean that you got to throw the baby out with the bathwater, all right? I'm not trying to say that all of your theological beliefs are incorrect, but from my perspective, God is busy making things whole. I want to share with you guys some graphs. Because I'm a visual person and I'm a nerd. And those two things combined together equal graphs. So I apologize ahead of time, but stick with me because this has the potential to be powerful. Sherry's going to run through some slides with me here. And we're just going to spend like 2 or 3 seconds on each one. But I want to paint a picture for you guys. God is making the world a better place. Let's start with life expectancies. Life expectancies are the highest they've ever been worldwide in developing and developed nations. The infant mortality rate, way down, across the board, way down. The mortality rate for those under 5 is in sharp decline. People are more educated than ever before in the history of the world, and more women are getting degrees than ever before, which is incredibly important because, do you guys understand, the biggest indicator of freedom and stability in a region or a country, the biggest indicator is the percentage of young girls getting an education. The percentage of the population in the U.S. that is illiterate has tanked. And it's not just the United States. Literacy rates around the world are skyrocketing. Along with being better educated comes this sharp drop in teen pregnancy rates. There it is. Crime in the United States is at its lowest point in generations. Violent crime is dropping even more sharply. Firearm deaths are at some of the lowest points in history. Non-fatal firearm crimes have plummeted as well. Here's a big one. Theft and violent crimes against children are way down. Suicide rates are the lowest they've been since they started keeping track of the statistic. The murder rate is in sharp decline. The percentage of the world that is living in poverty has plummeted. More people than ever before in the history of the world have access to clean water. More people than ever before have access to clean sanitation. Food per capita is up across the board, all across the world, which means more people have more food to eat than ever before, whether you're rich or poor. And child labor rates have been sliced in half. God is putting this world back together. The number one reason I know that this is true, by the way, is our next slide. There now exists a wonut, a waffle donut. If this is not proof that the world is getting better, I do not know what is. Obviously, there's been bumps along the way. Obviously, there's never an unimpeded march towards peace or towards wholeness or towards what we have talked about here at Whitewater before as shalom. But there is a steady one nonetheless. Now, that doesn't mean we stop working to end poverty or stop working to deliver clean water to people in developing nations. That doesn't mean we stop supporting places like Charity Water or IJM. It means we keep working harder until those graphs reach zero. But if things are so good, then why do we believe that they're so bad? I mean, let's go back to the poverty thing for a second. 30 years ago, 52% of the world lived in poverty. Today, 21% of the world lives in poverty. Is it an issue that one out of every five people in this world still live in poverty? Absolutely. But the fact that that rate has decreased from 52 down to 21 should be news that we are waving banners and trumpeting from the rooftops. Maybe not literally. But it's incredibly good news. And yet, a survey that just came out last week showed that a vast, overwhelming majority of Americans believe that poverty is getting worse. It has declined from 52% to 21%, and yet 70-plus percent of us think, oh yeah, poverty, yeah, it's getting worse. The world's getting worse out there. The same survey showed that we believe that deaths due to HIV and AIDS are increasing, when in fact, they are decreasing rapidly. Same thing with malaria. Malaria deaths have been cut more than in half. And yet we believe that that is still on the increase, on the rise. Things are so good, but we think they're so bad. And a lot of it goes back to a natural tendency for any living organism to focus on the bad news as a survival mechanism. Right? We see bad news and we latch onto that and take that in and believe that and believe that that bad news, that bad headline is representative of what's happening everywhere. because of our desire to keep ourselves safe. You see this a lot with parents. I see this a lot with me as a parent. The world is so much safer now than when I was a kid. Crime rates are way down. Kidnappings down. Violent crimes down. Theft down. Crimes against children down. Way down from when I was a kid. And yet, I think, oh man, the world's just a lot worse than when I was a kid. I can't let my kids do what I used to do. I can't let my kids walk to school because what about the crime? I can't let my kids do X, Y, or Z because the world is so dangerous, and yet it's safer than when I was a kid. So behind the scenes, while we believe that things are getting worse, God has been busy putting this world back together. He's been busy making this world a better place. And that's a parallel to our lives because God is putting the world back together. And you know how that starts? It starts one community at a time. And you know how that starts? That starts one life at a time, one person at a time. To put the world back together, God must put people back together. And he wants to put you back together, to heal you, to make you whole again. And so we pray, may the God of peace make you whole. May the God of peace put your life back together. And that's powerful, but that is not the most powerful part of this prayer from Hebrews chapter 13. The most powerful part is in the so that. If you guys were here last year when we walked through our faith narrative together, we talked about this guy named Abraham. We talked about how God made a covenant with him, said, look, this is a special way that I'm going to relate with you and with your offspring. And in that, he said, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. And so often in our faith journeys with Christ, it is that so that that becomes the most important part. God didn't bless Abraham just so Abraham could have blessings. God blessed Abraham so that he could be a blessing. And as we continue reading in Hebrews chapter 13, we see that God is in the business of putting things back together so that we can do his will. And what is his will? To put things back together, to heal, to restore, to make whole. We are healed so that we can heal. We are made whole so that we can make whole. If you are here this morning and you've been healed, you've been made whole, you've been restored, you'd better be using that gift to restore and heal others. The so that is the powerful part of this prayer. Now, I mentioned this word, shalom, that Adam absolutely loves. He's enamored with this word. He uses it all the time. I can't get him to stop. Actually, that's me. Talk about it a lot because it's a vital piece to understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. To understanding the good news of what happened when Jesus came and lived and died and rose again. Right? It's a Hebrew word that means, we translate it as peace, but it means so much more than that. It means peace, wholeness, harmony, tranquility, rest, completeness. It's this concept of how the world was created at the very beginning and what was lost until Jesus came. And so we say, may the God of peace make you whole or heal you. We say, may the God of peace restore shalom to you so that you can restore shalom to other people. And here's something I want you guys to catch, because this can be incredibly empowering if you understand this. You have the ability to create shalom. Let me say that again. You have the ability to create shalom. Do you know how I know that's true? Because Jesus said so. Because in his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, he was going down this list of people who are blessed, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. And he said, blessed are the shalom makers. Blessed are the shalom makers. You have the ability to make shalom in somebody else's life. You know where else this word shalom is translated as peace? In this prayer in Hebrews chapter 13. May the God of peace, may the God of shalom heal you, restore you. May the God of shalom restore that to you. But this is not out of your own strength. This is not out of your own power. This is not out of something that you can do on your own. We must have God's power in order to do this. Shalom is something that comes only from God, not from human striving or effort. That's the next part of this prayer in Hebrews chapter 13. May he work in us what is pleasing to him. Not may you work out yourself what is pleasing to him, but may God work in us what is pleasing to him. Not out of our strength, out of his strength. We cannot please God by our own power. We talked about a couple weeks ago how it's impossible to please God without faith. And another place in Scripture it says faith is a gift from God. We don't do this on our own. It's only through God working in us to produce what is pleasing to him. And that word pleasing there is a word that's used in the Old Testament. You guys knew I had to get back to the Old Testament today. The last chapter of Hebrews, I got to kick it Old Testament style one last time. That word pleasing there is the same word that is used in the Old Testament for when somebody would offer a burnt offering to God, and God would look down from the Hebrew perspective, look down and say, that aroma is pleasing to me. So where in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, in the old way of relating to God, God was pleased by the aroma of a burnt offering, in the New Covenant, in the new way of relating to God, God is pleased by our lives being made whole and then us using that to make other people whole. In a letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul wrote that a life filled with love is a pleasing aroma to God. Again, same terminology. And so, I want to encourage you guys this morning. As a church, let us take this prayer from Hebrews chapter 13 and pray it for one another. As you pray for your friends, your family, your coworkers, your classmates, your neighbors, your brothers and sisters here at Whitewater, let's join together and pray this prayer throughout this coming week and weeks, months, however long God puts it on your mind and on your heart. Let's pray this prayer for one another. Let me read it one more time. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. May the God of Shalom restore that in your life so that you can restore that to others. May he work out in us what is pleasing to him, a life filled with love. I know we hurried through those slides very quickly this morning. If anybody is as big of a nerd or a visual person as I am, come talk to me and we'll get you those slides. If you have any other questions about this sermon or any other teaching we've done through the series through Hebrews, come chat with me. I'll be available after we wrap up here in about 30 seconds. But now let's pray that prayer as we leave this place. And if you want to just pray this for the people around you, and then as you go out from here, pray it for the people you come in contact with throughout the week. May the God of peace make you whole. Let's pray. God, you are the God of peace, of wholeness, of restoration. You are the God of putting things back together. And so I pray for all of us here this morning that you would put us back together. Bring healing, bring restoration, bring wholeness where there are shattered pieces. Continue to bring restoration where restoration seems impossible. Make us whole, God. And I pray that as we are made whole, that you would use us, that you would work in us through your power, that we could make shalom in other people's lives around us. God, it is to you the glory forever and ever. Amen.